Father, I thank you for your amazing love for us. That while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have nothing that we can bring except for our gratitude for who you are and what you've done for us, and that you love us in spite of us. I pray that you would forgive my sin and the sin of everyone in this church, and help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one another as we love ourselves. Please bless your word as we open your word tonight. Speak to us and guide us and teach us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please, while you're still standing, Luke chapter 18, verse 13. Luke 18, 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Amen. Please be seated. We've been learning about praying biblically. Last time we ended speaking about praying repentantly. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Tonight, we're going to begin by talking about praying humbly. We have to pray with humility. When you pray, who are you praying to? God. And where is he? Well, there are a lot of names that the Bible gives us for God. Can you think of some names for God? Yahweh, Jesus, Redeemer, Messiah, Lord, Almighty, Emmanuel, Jehovah. And so many names God gives us, and each one of those is just a glimpse of his nature, his character. They tell us a little bit more about him, but I want to tell you, he's infinite. Amen. He's greater than we can imagine. His ways are so far above our ways, we can't even begin to comprehend. But one of the things I like to remember when we're talking about how we ought to come to him in prayer is that he is the Most High. And it's just a way of us to try to put it into our human languages to understand that he is above all things, the Most High. He's not just high, he's higher than the high. Amen. He's not just great, he's greater than the great. And when we pray, we are coming to the Most High. And we, if you go back and looked in Luke 18, Jesus talks about these two who come to pray. One is a Pharisee, and he stands praying with himself saying, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. I thank you that I'm not like this publican here. And I give and I tithe and I fast and look at me, look at me, look at me. But when the publican comes, he won't even look up. Amen. He comes humbly before God. And all he can say, because he's broken with how sinful he is God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And with all of his righteous deeds, the Pharisee goes home unjustified. Amen. And the publican, who morally is far more corrupt than the Pharisee, who in the eyes of the public is far worse than the Pharisee, he goes home justified. Amen. Why? Friends, your righteous deeds do not justify you before God. Amen. You have to come humbly before God. We can boast in ourselves, but that's folly. Look at me. Look at how much I pray. Look at how much I give. Look at how much I do. And I don't know how it is for you, but I want to tell you, when I start taking an account of how I do, how I measure up, I don't walk away feeling good about myself. When I think about how much I've prayed or how much I've studied or how much I've visited people or how much have I've witnessed to people or how much good I've done for others, I don't take inventory of that and go, man, I'm done really good. No, I'm brokenhearted because I haven't done more. Amen. Amen. Because I recognize that I can never do enough to repay what God has given to me. Amen. And listen, I could never do enough to give the debt that I owe to others, Amen. Much less to Almighty God. Humility is essential to prayer because prayer requires you to admit that you need help. Amen. You have to come to God saying, I need you. Proud people can't really pray. If you're prideful, you're not really praying. You can say some words, but you can't come before God. James 4:6, we've looked at this recently, but he says, he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen. And if you're prideful, he's going to resist you, but if you'll humble yourself, he'll give you grace. James 4:10, he goes on to say, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So when you come, when you pray humbly before God, crying out for his mercy, because we desperately need it. Next is pray forgivingly. Pray forgivingly. I've discovered in this outline that you can put L-Y on the end of almost any word, and it's a word. Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Mark 11, 25 and 26. The Lord says, when you stand praying, forgive. When you stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. When you pray, you have to pray with forgiveness towards other. If you have unforgiveness in your heart towards somebody else, I believe the Bible connects that directly to what some of us call a root of bitterness. And when a root of bitterness springs up, that unforgiving spirit will destroy your prayer life. Amen. How can I not forgive my brother or sister who sinned against me some little bit and expect God to forgive me of the unsurmountable debt that I owe? Amen. But no, we want to come to God with our unbelievable amount of debt, unbelievable amount of trespasses and sins. And we pray and we ask him to forgive us and it's gone. Amen. And then we want to hold against a brother or sister some little thing. In comparison, it's nothing. Amen. Nothing. Amen. I want to tell you that a spirit of bitterness, it's like cancer. Right. And it will eat you alive. We had a prayer request for somebody whose cancer numbers, their blood cell count was high, showing that there's very high likelihood of cancer. And everybody here has been impacted by cancer. Amen. You've either had it or somebody you love has it or has had it or will have it. I mean, that's just the reality. And we all hate it because we see how destructive it is. Amen. It's just there growing in somebody, and sometimes you don't even know it until it's too late. But I'm going to tell you, bitterness is exactly like cancer. Amen. And will eat away at your spirit. So don't hold on. Don't hold on to faults. I don't really understand it. I got to be honest with you. I don't understand unforgiveness. I don't understand. I understand being angry. I understand being upset. I understand when people sin against you and having a problem with that. I promise you, I get it. But what I don't understand is an attitude that says, I'm never going to forgive them. I don't understand how a Christian can be like that. Somebody who's received the forgiveness of God, how they can't give the forgiveness of God. Listen, you don't deserve God's forgiveness. And I don't deserve God's forgiveness. And nobody's ever deserved God's forgiveness. And so it's not about, you don't know what they did. You don't understand. I don't have to understand. I understand how Christ forgave you. And that's all I need to know. Now let me take a little side note for anybody who's getting too upset right now. Forgiveness does not mean saying that what somebody did is okay. It doesn't mean that there won't be consequences. Okay? All right, so when you were a kid, you did something wrong. When you got caught, did you ever tell dad you were sorry? You ever tell mom you're sorry, grandma you're sorry, whoever? Whoever had the belt or the switch or the flip-flop or the fly swatter, whoever had the switch, I mean, did you not tell them I'm sorry? I'm going to tell you, saying sorry didn't mean the switch wasn't coming. Amen. Right? Amen. That's good. You should be sorry, and this is going to hurt. Listen, there can still be consequences, and you can forgive. Amen. Everybody get that? That's right. But I'm not going to seek retribution. I'm not going to seek vengeance. I'm going to let go and let God deal with it. Amen. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive Amen. Your trespasses. Amen. By the way, this doesn't mean we earn salvation by forgiving others. It means that forgiven people forgive people. If you've been born again by faith in Jesus, you will forgive others. You will, because you must. And if you don't, then you're in sin against God and He'll deal with you. Matthew 5:23-24, the Lord says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. So I want to give forgiveness and I want to get forgiveness. So I got to give it. Next, I want you to see this. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Real quick, what's a disciple? Follower? Follower, pupil, student, learner. Okay? We're the disciple. Jesus is the teacher, the master, the rabbi. Everybody got it? He's the rabbi. We're the disciple. He's the teacher. We're the student. He's the master. We're the follower. Everybody get the roles? Okay, good. Now, when we pray, we have to pray, I'm gonna do this again, abidingly. Amen. Abidingly. So we're going to pray by abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the most important passages, I think, in the Gospels when it comes to the idea of being disciples who make disciples. If I'm going to be a disciple that bears fruit for Jesus, I have to abide in Jesus. Amen. I don't just believe in Jesus and go my own way. I got to stay. I got to continue. I got to dwell. Okay? Abide. So John 15:1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Stop right there for a second. All right? Who's the true vine? Jesus. Jesus, try that one more time. Who's the true vine? Jesus. Who are the branches? We are. His disciples are the branches. Now, in particular in John 15, he's talking to the disciples that were alive with him in that moment, but we understand that the idea of being a follower of Jesus transcends that time, right? It goes beyond that time. Because we hear the word, we believe the word, we call on his name, and we become his disciples, right? Okay, so he's the true vine. Who's the husbandman? God the Father. So Jesus is the true vine. The Father is the husbandman, or you might say vine dresser, or some might say gardener. Do any of you guys have a garden? Oh my goodness, y'all are killing me. All right, if you have a garden, please raise your hand. Okay, good. All right, do you ever have to dress your garden, or do you just kind of let it go? Okay, all right, okay. Okay, well, this is not working. Some people who have gardens do this thing called dressing. And we don't have a lot of people who grow grapes around here. That's really the picture here is the grapevine. But a lot of you guys like to grow tomatoes. Or tomatoes. I mean, I don't know. Tomatoes. You like to grow tomatoes. And if you want them to grow well and produce well, you need to prune them. You got to dress them. Otherwise, they spend too much time sending runners out and not enough time growing fruit. Please nod your head like what I'm saying is true, whether you understand or not. You're killing me. Okay. Some of y'all are like, nah, we just let them go and there'll be some tomatoes or there won't and it's all good. Okay. So that doesn't really work. It might work for your tomato plants. It doesn't work for grapevines. They have to be cared for. They have to be tended. So what it's teaching us is Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. Does fruit grow on branches or on vines? not vines. Fruit grows off of the branches. I know, gotcha. Okay, there's a vine, there's a branch, the fruit grows off the branches, right? And the husbandman comes through and he cleans things up. If something gets down on the ground, he'll clean it up. Maybe he'll pick it up. Maybe he'll tie it up. Or maybe he'll cut it off, right? You know what happens? That helps the plant be more healthy and bear more fruit. And here's what he says. Every branch that bears not fruit, what's he do? Takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, what's he do? Purges it, dresses it, cleans it up, trims it up, right? Now, ye are clean. In other words, you have been made clean by my word. Now, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye and except or unless you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And I want you to get this. In this whole account, Jesus is teaching about being the vine and the branches and abiding in him. He comes down to prayer. And he says, I want you to be in my word and my word to be in you. And I want you to ask what you will so my Father will do it in your life. But when you are abiding in Jesus, you know what he does? He gives you a new heart with new desires. So now my will is aligned with his will. And when I pray, my heart is always not my will, but I want his will to be done in my life. Abiding in Jesus Christ, abiding prayer, it just flows from communion with Christ. Jesus wants us to abide in him, to dwell in him, to continue in him. We want to be in him and him in us. The word abide is translated sometimes continue or dwell. It means to remain, stay. An abiding prayer and a life of abiding prayer is not just coming to Jesus in emergency circumstances. Amen. It's staying close to him all the time. I don't know your story, everybody's story. I know some of all of you story pretty much, but I just want you to know this. When I was growing up, I had this idea that to meet with God, I had to go to church. Like, that's where you worship, that's where you pray. Like, that's, like, if I need to do business with God, I'm going to go to church to do that. And by the way, I think church is, when you're with the church, it's a good time to do business with God. Amen. But I want you to understand something, that your abiding relationship with Christ, it doesn't happen here. Amen. Your abiding relationship with Christ, it should be strengthened here, it should be grown here, it should be encouraged and developed here. But your abiding relationship with Christ happens every single day of your life at home. Amen. It's when you go to bed tonight, you're abiding with Jesus before you go to sleep. And when you wake up, you're abiding with Jesus. Amen. When you come to consciousness in the morning. And as you go about your day, you're abiding with him. When you go to work, or when you guys get ready to go back to school, or wherever it is in your life, you are always in close connection with Jesus because he is your life. What happens to the branch when it gets cut off of the vine? What did Jesus say right here? He's pretty graphic. It withers, right? It dies. It's gathered up. And it's burned. Amen. Listen, this is a picture of those who are not genuinely born again. Amen. Those who are not truly in Christ are going to be gathered up and burned. So there's a lot we need to learn about this. One, you need to make sure you're in Christ. Amen. And the way that you do that, friend, is you repent of your sin and you put your faith and trust in Christ alone. Jesus came and preach, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that hasn't changed. Repent, turn away from your sin and unbelief, and turn to God. It's repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was talking to a young lady at before services Sunday. She's asking about getting baptized, and I'm talking to her about salvation. And we talked about the difference between believing something here and trusting with all your heart, because there is a difference. And I'm just old, and I keep using the same illustrations because I got no new ones. But I'm going to tell you, there's a difference between believing airplanes fly and getting on an airplane when it takes off. Right? We took the kids to the rope course yesterday. We spent a lot of time telling them about all our safety equipment. Can any of you guys remember how much is that equipment rated for? How many pounds? 5,000 pounds. So each piece of equipment we have is rated to 5,000 pounds. And I double-checked, none of our kids weigh more than 5,000 pounds. I asked them just to make sure. So the rope's rated to 5,000 pounds, and the harness is rated to 5,000 pounds, and the chest harness is rated to 5,000 pounds, and the cable across the top's rated 5,000 pounds, and it's got a safety that is rated to 5,000 pounds on this side, and the safety, a full-strength backup to rated to 5,000 pounds on the other side. So as long as you don't weigh more than 5,000 pounds, you're going to be fine, right? Everybody, yeah? So these kids, they climb up this pole. We call it the power pole or the leap of faith. They climb up this pole. They have to stand on top. It's about that big around. And they're supposed to stand up on this thing while it's shaking and wobbling, and they're supposed to jump and grab a trapeze, right? That's the goal. But I'm going to tell you, these kids, they climb up that pole. They're 30 feet in the air. They look down, and they're like, no. I ain't standing up. I ain't jumping. Y'all are crazy. And there they are with all this safety equipment, right? And they're shaking. They're so scared. And they have to trust. Amen. They can't just believe in their head, hey, Brother Isaac probably didn't lie to us. It probably will hold me up. They can't just believe it. They have to trust. Amen. When they fall off that pole. They have to trust in the equipment. They have to trust in the person who's belaying them. And it's a great picture of the reality, because there's going to come a moment in your life where you have to just let go of everything and trust in Jesus. Like, I can know it, I can hear it, the preacher can say it, I can read the words in red for myself, but at some point, you just have to let go of everything else. Amen. And believe and trust with all your heart that Jesus Christ is going to save you. Amen. I'm going to tell you this, every person on this planet who has ever trusted in Jesus will testify to you today. Amen. That he caught him. When I jumped, he saved me. When I let go of everything else, he caught me. And he still got me. Amen. And he will for the rest of eternity. That's when abiding starts, and it's got to continue in your life. Let me wrap it up with this. James chapter 5, verse 16. Pray fervently and effectually. Amen. James 5, 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Amen. This phrase, effectual, fervent, in the Greek is really one compound word, but it means exactly what it says. Effectual, meaning that it's got a purpose behind it, and fervent, meaning that it's passionate. So in other words, when you pray, you ought to pray with a purpose, and when you pray, you ought to pray with a passion. God knows when you're sincere and when you're not. We want to pray fervently and effectually. We don't want our prayers to be cold. God's not impressed with that. He doesn't want our prayers to be half-hearted. He wants our prayers to come from a heart that is earnestly, fervently seeking him and believes that he'll give an answer. Amen. And the effectual part, I think, is this. Our prayers ought to be with a purpose. They ought to be specific. It shouldn't be just repeating words that we always repeat. When Jesus prayed, Luke 22:44 says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Amen. Our Savior prayed earnestly. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When we pray, we ought to take God seriously. Amen. We ought to take sin seriously. We ought to take souls seriously. We ought to take the work of the church seriously. We ought to pray effectually and fervently. Amen. Colossians 4:12 describes Epaphras. He says, he's one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. When Epaphras prayed, he prayed and labored fervently for them. And I want to tell you, prayer is spiritual warfare. Amen. If you've never been there and wrestled with God and wrestled against your flesh and your mind, your carnal mind, and wrestled against sin, listen, if you've never been there, you ought to be there. Amen. You ought to be there wrestling with God in prayer for yourself and for others, for this church and for our community and for our state and for our nation and for the world. We ought to be wrestling with God, praying earnestly and fervently for Christians around the world to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Praying for the lost, that they would hear and believe the gospel and be saved. Praying for the leaders of this nation that they would repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus. Praying for an awakening and a revival. Praying for our own selves that we would come away from sin and walk in the light of the gospel. Amen. I don't think God's impressed with our half-hearted prayers. Amen. And I think he knows our hearts. So when you pray, pray effectually and fervently. Right now, I'm going to ask you to pray with me, and I just want to encourage you that if there's anything going on in your heart that you need to get right with Jesus, you'll do it. If you tonight need to trust in Christ as your Savior, that you'll do that. You'll repent, turn away from your sin and unbelief, and trust in Jesus with all your heart. If you need to make a decision for Christ, whatever it is, if you've got unconfessed, unrepented sin, unforgiveness in your heart towards somebody else, whatever it is, you get it right with Jesus right now as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we've had to come together around your word. I thank you for your mercy and your grace. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your word where you reveal yourself to us and your Holy Spirit who guides us and teaches us and helps us. Lord, tonight we do pray for our brothers and sisters who aren't with us. We pray that you'll be with them wherever they are and wherever they go. That you'll help us to love them and encourage them. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to stay faithful to you, to walk with you, and that all of us in this place or any other place, that we would stand firm, stand fast in all the will of God. Help us to grow in your grace and knowledge. Forgive us where we fall short. We pray that you'll help us to be faithful in our witness, to see other people come to faith in Jesus, to follow you in baptism and to serve you, to grow as disciples who will be able to make disciples. And God, may the number of the disciples be multiplied in this place to your glory. Forgive us and help us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Will you stand with me?